Please turn in your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 1. Well, I thought with this being a Christmas week today, we would talk about where Jesus comes from. Sometimes we use the phrase out of nowhere. You probably use that. It's something we use to describe something that surprises us. If you have an idea that comes from nowhere, you're not thinking about something, you get this great idea and you're not really meditating on that particular subject, and yet there's this idea, we say, well, that just came out of nowhere. Or maybe somebody says something to you, a friend says something to you, really catches you off guard, you don't expect it. Could be positive, could be negative. And we use the expression, well, that came out of nowhere. I didn't see that coming. Well, a case could be made that Jesus came out of nowhere. Certainly for some people that was the reality. He was born in a manger, given by God to a family of little consequence in the world's eyes. He was raised in relative obscurity, wasn't raised in a castle, wasn't known as a prince, didn't have all the eyes of the world on him as he was growing up and preparing to take on the kingdom and that type of thing. So he had no earthly wealth, no earthly power, no earthly position. So when he came on the scene finally and began to do miracles and to teach, for a lot of people, he came out of nowhere. Where did this man come from? Kind of a common cry and question. Yet the reality of his arrival was not out of nowhere. Matthew takes a lot of effort, makes great pains to connect the birth of Jesus to very explicit Old Testament prophecies. In fact, in the passage I'm going to read to you here in just a minute from Matthew 1 and Matthew 2, we're told some of the details of Jesus' birth and his early life. I think there's like five different prophecies that are fulfilled here in just this short little section of Scripture. And yet, people were still left to wonder about him. And all through the Gospels, the more you read in them, and the more Jesus is involved in ministry to the nation of Israel, the more the discussions and the debates raged about this man. I don't know if you remember the day that the chief priests were saying, where do you get this authority to do all these things? And Jesus turned the tables. He said, well, you tell me where John the Baptist got his authority, and I'll tell you where I got mine. Well, what was behind their question? They really were wondering, who is this man? Or maybe even more specifically, where did he come from? So here in this passage, Matthew answers these questions for us. And as we'll see, maybe not quite in the way that you would think. Matthew actually answers this question four different ways. And in each of the ways that we'll see how he answers this, he uses an Old Testament prophecy to give us insight and to show us a different perspective about who Jesus is and why he came. So in this Christmas week, the whole world is thinking about Christ and his coming in some fashion. We would really do well to just contemplate who he is, where he came from, and why he came here on earth. So with that, let me read to you Matthew 1. I want to start reading in verse 18, and I'm going to read through chapter 2. Let's listen now to God's Word. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Joseph awoke from his sleep, and did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. and he called his name Jesus. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and when you found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star, which had been seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the regions of Galilee and came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." Let's pray. Lord, we pray now that you would bring your word to us. We pray that your spirit would give us minds that would understand not only the facts, but the implications of what we've read and what we will see today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if someone would ask you the question, "Where was Jesus from?" what answer would you give to them? According to what we've read this morning, I've already said you could rightly answer four ways. There's honestly more answers than that. But Matthew, we find four answers. He came first out of heaven. Secondly, he came out of Bethlehem. Thirdly, he came out of Egypt. And fourthly, he came out of Nazareth. And each is true. And each of them gives a different perspective, a different emphasis to the life and work of Jesus of Nazareth. So let's consider each of these. First, he came out of heaven. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means "God with us." Now, verse 23 is a prophetic quote from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Ahaz was the king to whom this prophecy was given. Now, I'm going to guess if I could browse through your mail, I'd probably find some Christmas cards, maybe already in your home, that have this quote on a Christmas card sent to you, because it's probably one of the most famous or most popular quotes used in Christmas cards. We love to quote this. The virgin birth, the coming of Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, and it fits everything that we think about in terms of the Christmas season and that type of thing. It's in some ways it plays into our romantic ideas of Christmas or our traditional ideas of Christmas. But I want you to understand, when these words were spoken to Ahaz, they were not very nice words in one sense. It was not a very settling scene that was unfolding. You see, Ahaz was an incredibly wicked, wicked king. He openly worshipped Baal. He went so far as to burn his own sons in fire, according to the custom of pagan gods and nations. The Assyrians to the north had become a very powerful enemy to the nation of Israel. And in fact, they'd become so aggressive that right before this took place, in 722 B.C., they had defeated Samaria and the northern kingdoms and carried the Israelites away into captivity. So it was a terrible, terrible time in the history of the people of God. The people were filled with fear. Great apprehension had settled upon the nation. Tremendous uncertainty as they looked into the future. A lot like the days that we're living in today. A lot of unsettledness. And yet in the middle of this unsettledness, a real reluctance among the people of God to turn to God. You know, there were other times when there was trouble and great repentance came about. It just stirred the people and it brought them back to God. And I don't know if I've commented on it here or not, but I remember back when the first desert storm and the wars, when we first started to get involved in the Middle East, you see signs all over our community, pray for our troops, and just exhorting the people to cry out to God. Here we're in the middle of all kinds of crises happening and unfolding around us. There's tremendous unsettledness about the future. Have you seen any signs like that? Have you seen a single billboard exhorting us as a people to pray, to seek God, to turn? There's nothing, none of that. There's no turning right now to the Lord. And that's how it was in Israel in these days. There's still this outward form of religion. Temple worship was still going on. Sacrifices were still taking place. People were still celebrating the different Passover meals and the holy days. But it was all external. There's nothing in the heart. This form of religion with no godliness. People wanted God's blessing. If you would ask the average person, you want to be blessed of God? They'd say, yeah, I want to be blessed of God. You ask the average person in America today, do you want God's blessing on your life? You're going to have an overwhelming majority of people say, absolutely, I want to be blessed by God. And yet, great disobedience reigned among the people, as it does today in our own land. A coldness, a hardness of heart toward the things of the Lord. In spite of all this, God kept doing what God has promised to do. God continued to keep His promises. He continued to be involved in reconciling a fallen world to Himself. He had chosen this nation of Israel, to be His own people. And so Isaiah is sent, the prophet Isaiah is sent to Ahaz to confront him with his sin, and to call him to repentance, to call him to come back to God. And so that's exactly what Isaiah does. And God told him that He longed to deliver him and the people. And in fact, he went so far as to say, listen, God will deliver you from the Assyrians. I am going to spare you from that. But Ahaz wouldn't believe it. He wouldn't have anything to do with it. He distanced himself from God. And so Isaiah, kind of in a last-ditch effort to convince Ahaz of his need for the covenant God of Israel, he made an appeal to him. He said, listen, you can ask God for a sign. And I just wonder if in Isaiah's mind he wasn't thinking of people like Gideon. Sometimes weak in faith. If God would just give a sign, certainly maybe that would take him over the top. Maybe he could believe God if he would just think of a way, think of a sign. All right, God, if you're really real, if you're really there, if you're really in control, then just do this for me and I'll believe you and I'll follow you. But Ahaz, in his arrogance, again, would have nothing to do with it. He said, I'm not asking God for a sign. So it's this confrontation. It's this stiff-necked refusal to submit to God. That's the context for this great prophecy. Because God, in essence, said, all right, Ahaz, I'm going to give you a sign anyway. You want to ask for a sign? I'll come up with a sign. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you this sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Well, the prophecy obviously was speaking of the birth of Jesus Christ. And clearly, it was meant to help us answer the question, where does Jesus come from? But not just where does he come from, but what's behind this? Why is he coming? What do we need? He comes out of heaven. And he comes as God himself, because this was Ahaz's greatest need. And it's what we need more than anything else right now. We need the presence of God in our midst. We've been separated from God by our sin. There is no one who does good. No, not one. There is none that seeks after God. We're just like Ahaz. Apart from the grace of God, there's no difference. We don't naturally want God. We don't naturally beckon God to come into our life and into our world. What we really want, apart from the work of the Spirit, we want separation from God. We want to live our own life. We want to make up our own rules. We want to seek our own pleasures. That's the nature of man. We're not inclined toward holiness. So what do we need more than anything else? We need God to come near to us. We need God to be with us. And the fact that Jesus came out of heaven is important because we understand that Jesus is God. God in the flesh. Our need is so great, it's so overwhelming, that it's not sufficient that we would simply have a prophet. It's not enough to just have an angel that would come. It's no mighty man that's able to meet the deepest need of our soul. We need God Himself to be with us. And Jesus is that God. So in this prophecy, we see the origin. We see the place of Christ. Where did He come from? He came from heaven. He came as God. Secondly, He came out of Bethlehem. Now, the beginning of Matthew 2, we have this amazing story of the Magi coming to worship Jesus. They'd seen a star probably 2 years previous to this. They'd seen the signs, and they knew enough to know that this was pointing to the birth of the Messiah. And so they came to this place where they knew that He would be born, but they didn't know exactly where He would be. So they went to Jerusalem. They went to the center of power, to the place where kings were dwelling. And they said, where is Jesus? Where is He from? Where can we find this one who was foretold in the heavens? And so the chief priests and the scribes were called together, and they rightfully went into the book of Micah, this prophet who wrote, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Now Micah, he was a prophet that lived at the same time that Isaiah was speaking to Ahaz. And he was involved, just like all of the prophets, doing the same kind of thing. He was warning the people of the coming judgment of God. And Micah was able to tell the people why there was such a great distance between God and His people. Why God didn't seem to be with them in a powerful way as He had at some points in their history. He was basically saying, listen, here's the problem. You love what is evil and you hate what is good. You have no vision for the kingdom. You listen to false prophets. Their messages are so wrong, it's embarrassing that you listen to them. They twist everything that is straight. They make it crooked. They justify your sin. And Micah went on and on, bringing this word of judgment, this word of condemnation, this word of rebuke to the people. But Micah also, in the midst of all of that, spoke of a hope. He spoke of a light that would come out of the darkness. He wrote his message down in his book, the book we know of as Micah. For all of its frank warnings about judgment, he made it clear that God would still keep his promise. That God, in fact, would bring salvation to the people. So wars closing in around the nation. And Micah spoke of a coming peace. The people were to look for that peace to come from a little town 5 miles south of Jerusalem, the town of Bethlehem. Now, why Bethlehem? Why did Jesus come out of Bethlehem? It's a little village, really. It's insignificant in the current scene when Jesus was born. It had some history to it, certainly. It was a place where Jacob had buried his beloved wife, Rachel. Naomi was from Bethlehem. So the story from the book of Ruth took place by and large in Bethlehem. But Bethlehem had a different reason to be significant. There was something else about this little town that made it really, really important. In fact, it had another name. A name that was shared with another city in Israel. A more prominent city. This place was also known as the City of David. Jerusalem was called the City of David. In fact, you read through your Bible, more often than not, you will find Jerusalem referred to as the City of David, as David set up his kingdom from that place. But we know from Luke chapter 2, Luke's account of the birth of Jesus, verse 4, tells us that Joseph went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. So two places with this name. Bethlehem was the birthplace of David. It was in Bethlehem that Samuel anointed David as king. So when Micah spoke from God, when he announced that from this city would come the hope of Israel, he was telling us something important, something significant about the nature of the one who would come. He would be like David. In fact, he would be more than like David. He would be the fulfillment of the promise that God had made to David for a king who would rule on his throne forever. It was back in 2 Samuel chapter 7 where God had made this covenant. We know of it as the Davidic covenant. In 2 Samuel 7, verse 16, here's what the Lord said to David. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever, and your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. See, the reality of it is David was a foreshadowing of this king. He was a type of Christ. And so, when Jesus came out of Bethlehem, we were to understand that the world needed someone who would bring peace, someone with authority, someone with power, someone who could rule. Jesus came out of Bethlehem as the eternal King, as the everlasting Lord. So when you think of Jesus and being born in Bethlehem in the city of David, remember, this is a sign of who He is. He came. And He is today the King. Where was He from? He was from Bethlehem, because He is the Son of David. Now, thirdly, He came out of Egypt. Ever wonder why God had Joseph and Mary travel all the way down to Egypt? This is actually what got me started thinking about preaching on this. A couple of weeks ago, I was just reading through the different accounts of the birth of Jesus and thinking, well, what am I going to preach the Sunday before Christmas? And I got to thinking about this one little phrase at the end of verse 15, that he shall come out of Egypt. Well, why was this important? Why did he have to come out of Egypt. They were most likely down in Egypt for less than a month. It's not like they went there for a very long period of time. They probably went by the way of the sea, not by caravan over land, so they made the trip rather quickly. They traveled when Jesus was a newborn, not when he was 2 years old, like some would suggest. And Herod died almost immediately upon their arrival. Probably within a week or a week and a half, Herod was gone. He was dead. So why didn't God just work it out? Why not just have Herod die before they go? It would have saved a lot of hassle, a lot of trouble, traveling with a newborn baby, making this huge trek, all the dangers that would have been involved in that. We have on top of that this horrible story of Herod killing all the male boys in the area who had been born in the last 2 years. Those 2 years, of course, marking the time the Magi had first seen the star. Not the age of Jesus at the time. This is when the sign had first appeared in the sky. Regardless, the tragedy fulfilled the prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 31. It's a prophecy about Rachel weeping for her children. And again, an interesting connection to think about that. It's not just the death of these baby boys that is in the picture here, but remember Rachel, her sons, Joseph and Benjamin. Joseph and Benjamin had both been sent to Egypt. They'd both been presumed lost in Egypt. It was a very tragic time, a time of great weeping and sorrow as these boys were in Egypt. And now here is Jesus, the Savior of the world, coming out of Israel, but now sent away from Israel, sent down into Egypt, a grievous thing. Why did he go? Why was he sent there? Well, the real purpose of God sending Jesus to Egypt is to fulfill this prophecy from Hosea 11:1. Out of Egypt I will call my son. Why out of Egypt? Well, I think we understand. Hopefully you're thinking already about the great deliverance of the people of God from captivity in the book of Exodus. That's the greatest picture that we have in the Old Testament scriptures of salvation. A great parallel to the gospel, a great parallel to all the needs that we have. Just as God delivered a people in bondage, in a physical bondage, who were captive in this land, so now the ultimate deliverance, the deliverance from our bondage to sin, it would be accomplished in a like manner by Jesus, the Savior of the world. So he came out of heaven. Jesus is God. He came out of Bethlehem. Jesus is King. He came out of Egypt, Jesus as Savior. And then fourthly, he came out of Nazareth. Look at the last verse in Matthew chapter 2. He came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. I want you to think about that for a minute. You don't have to raise your hand, but can you think of a prophecy in the Old Testament where any of the prophets said that Jesus would be called a Nazarene? We don't have the quote here like we do all these other prophecies, very specific places we can find them in the Old Testament. Now we have plural, spoken through the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. What's this a reference to? Well, the word Nazarene is related to the Hebrew word that means branch. Branch is a common Old Testament name for Christ. And it wasn't used by just one of the prophets. It was used by many of the prophets. This would explain why he wrote, the prophets spoke this way. And this certainly probably had in mind places like Isaiah 11, verse 1. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. Jesus was, in fact, like an insignificant branch. He comes from a stump that had been chopped down. There's nothing majestic or stately about it. And in fact, in Jesus' day, anybody from Nazarene, anyone called a Nazarene, it was a derogatory kind of term. people, if they were called that, it was almost an insult. Remember what Nathanael said when he first was introduced to Jesus? Can anything good come out of Nazareth, he said. He was appalled by the thought that the Messiah might be a Nazarene. Unthinkable. A term of contempt. And so when we think of Jesus coming out of Nazareth, what do we think of? Well, we think of His humility. He grew up before Him like a tender shoot, Isaiah wrote in chapter 53. Like a root out of parched ground, He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon Him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to Him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, He was despised, and we did not esteem Him. Jesus came out of Nazareth to remind us of His humanity. Although He existed in the form of God, He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted Him. So here's His humility. It's just a branch, but a branch that would be highly exalted because of His work on the cross. And that, of course, is what we really need to remember when we think about Christmas. We have danger in our culture today. It's to forget what Jesus becoming a man is really all about. It's easy to keep him in a manger, keep him in a crib, keep him as a baby. So harmless, so insignificant, a nice symbol of giving and of goodness. Is Christmas simply about the spirit of giving? Is it about humanitarian needs and serving one another? No, it's about Jesus coming out of heaven as God Himself. It's about Jesus coming out of Bethlehem as the King and the Lord of all. It's about Jesus coming out of Egypt as a Savior for the world. It's about Jesus coming out of Nazareth to reconcile the world to Himself through His life and His death and His resurrection. Any other conclusion about Christmas misses the mark. We need Jesus Christ. As Stephen was saying to the children, we need to repent and believe in Him. It's only then that we have the gift of eternal life. Only then will we know forgiveness. Only then will we know Christ as He's revealed in the Scriptures. And that's what I pray God would open our eyes to today. If you don't know Jesus in this way, if you don't know Him as God and as King and as Savior, and as the one who died for your sins, then you don't know Christ at all. And you don't know God. And you're still in your sin. So let's turn to Christ. Let's trust Him with all of our lives. Let's determine that we will follow Him and live for Him forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank You that You've told us exactly from whence Your Son came. We thank You, Lord, for the fact that He didn't come out of nowhere. This was not some plan that You concocted on the fly, not something that You came up with because everything else You tried had failed. But this was Your plan from the beginning, before the foundations of the earth, as the Father and the Son, as You together made a covenant of grace to save a world that would turn away from You. And so, Lord, we thank You that we can be reminded, not just this time of year, but we can be reminded every Lord's Day when we gather together, every week, every day when we read Your Word, that You came into this earth to save Your people from their sins. Well, that's the greatest thing we've ever known. We thank You and we praise You for that. And we pray, Lord, for each one here. We pray for our sons and our daughters. We pray for every person that walks in this door, Lord, that the testimony of the true gospel might ring forth. We pray that our neighbors might come to know Jesus in this kind of way. Lord, help us to be a light and messengers to this gospel, which is the gospel of Christ. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen. So turn to Psalm 100.